Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 143, and verse 10. Psalm 143 from verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Here is David's prayer, that the Lord would teach him to do his will. David felt his need of being taught. At this time, he is greatly distressed. He's oppressed by his foes, but he knows where to go. Even in all his desolation, he does not give up seeking the Lord. He reflects upon previous times, indeed, in which God has helped him. Sometimes that gives encouragement. Sometimes it can tend to bring a believer even further down because he or she realizes that things are so different now from what they used to be. But here David is still praying. He's still stretching out his hands to the Lord. He indeed feels that he is as a parched land or a weary land, as it is also translated in verse 5, where he says that verse 6 rather, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. But since he is in this desolate condition and he's so weary and dry, it's as if he is ready to drink in any promise that the Lord may afford to him. And so when we are brought through great straits, we are brought to cry out to the Lord, and we are perhaps more receptive to his word. Well, David was not self-sufficient. This is very plain in the psalm, and none of us are. Though we may think that we are, we may be self-confident, but we are not self-sufficient. We have need of God's grace, and David is crying to the Lord that God would once again speak to him in loving kindness. And David, above all things, desires to know God's will. He is praying earnestly, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Why does he want to know God's will? Well, because the Lord is his God, and David is God's servant. And what else do servants do but do their master's will? And David also has hope. He has hope that God will teach him, because God's spirit is good, and therefore he expects God to guide him and to lead him into the land of uprightness. David knows that God will guide him throughout his life. As he says in one place, goodness and mercy shall surely follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, with the Lord's help, we will focus upon four things as we find it here in David's prayer. And that's, first of all, the prayer to do God's will. David desires, he is praying that God would teach him to do his will. The prayer to do God's will, or to be taught to do God's will. And secondly, the reason, as David says, thou art my God. Here's the reason he prays to be taught to do God's will, because God is his God. And thirdly, the hope, and that is thy spirit is good. This is David's hope, this the knowledge that the spirit of the Lord is good, and he's ready to help. And in the fourth place, we will consider the blessedness of the land of uprightness. Lead me into the land of uprightness. This is where David wants to go. He wants to go to the land of uprightness. Is that your desire? Do you desire to be led, that God would guide you to the land of uprightness. And we will try to explain these things as we proceed, as we go along. First of all, the prayer, and then the reason, and then the hope, and the blessedness. The prayer, the reason, the hope, the blessedness. And pray that this would be your prayer, and that it would be your reason, and your hope, and your blessedness. And that you would be praying from the heart, sincerely, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. First of all, the prayer to be taught to do God's will. The prayer to do God's will. What is God's will? God's will is what he wants us to do. You know, when you are willing to do something, it's when you want to do something. Well, David wants to know, what is God's will? What does God want David to do? Well, David feels the need of being taught that. He needs to learn. He wants to learn what is God's will and how to do God's will. Teach me to do thy will. David is indeed praying for safety. He's praying for outward safety and protection. But he is perhaps more especially praying for guidance, for spiritual guidance, which is the condition of safety. So he's praying the Lord to teach him to do his will, to be that God would guide him and lead him into the land of uprightness. But he knows that in order to be kept and protected, to be safe, he needs to do God's will. He needs to do what God wants him to do. We can't expect safety and protection without doing God's will. That's first. What is God's will? And then we can expect safety and protection and so on. So David is dependent on the Lord. Now, David knows that he cannot make good decisions without God. So he feels the need to be directed. He needs God to lead him. As he says at the end of the prayer, lead me into the land of uprightness. So David depends on God. David needs God. We find David constantly going to the Lord for direction. He's always asking God to lead him in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. One example is 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, where David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? He doesn't just jump into it and do it. It doesn't mean that he always did that. It doesn't mean he never made mistakes and he never went out of God's will, but most of the time, generally speaking, David was constantly asking, what is God's will? Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord answered him, and the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So that is what we find in the history of David. He wants to know, what is God's will? What does God want David to do? That is the will of God, what God wants us to do. And whatever God's will is, that's what David wants to do. God's will is his pleasure, what pleases the Lord. David is not asking what pleases himself. He might be very ready to give an answer to that. We all know what we like. But that's not the question. It's what is God like? What does God want us to do? We don't need to be inquiring what we want to do. That readily affords itself. That presents itself to us immediately. We know what we like. But what is God like? What does he want us to do? He's not asking what pleases himself. Lord, help me to do what pleases me. Not at all. What pleases thee, Lord? What pleases God? Well, is that our prayer? Is that our request? Do we ask God, like David here, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Not what I desire, but what I can do to glorify God and please him because God will grant the blessing. He promises to give rest to our souls. You see, there's a real struggle in every one of us. Well, the struggle really belongs to God's people, between God's will and our will. Those who are not God's people, there's not really a struggle. They always do their own will, unless they are prevented from doing what they want to do in providence, or their conscience is constraining them to not do what they want to do. But the real struggle, the real battle, is in the hearts of God's people, because they know that their will is sometimes in conflict with God's will, and they have to battle against their own will. Their own will asserts itself. And they see, God's people see, that self puts itself right into everything. And immediately, the old man is saying, well, what's in it for me? We might even be convinced something is God's will, and we're ready to do it, and then self comes along and says, well, what good can I get from it? What will people think of me? What kind of comfort and ease will I get out of it? How we need to be brought back to this. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. Sometimes we think that, oh yes, we're willing to do whatever God's will, and then we're subconsciously having our hearts set upon something, and when that is denied to us, then our hearts rebel against it. We realize we weren't so willing after all. The Lord is still teaching us about ourselves. Well, we still have to be brought back to being willing to follow God. Yes, the Lord is not being cruel and mean to us. He's teaching us, and we should have known. We should have been more on the self-watch and realize how deceitful our hearts are before we get stunned by our own foolishness and realize that we're not as willing as we thought we were. So here's a prayer for us all. Pray to be taught by the Spirit. Teach me to do thy will. It's not the will of the flesh. That is, as we've said already, that's can be very obvious at times what the flesh wants. The body wants to be spared any pains. The flesh loves its ease. But the will of God, that is the pursuit and aim of the true child of God. Teach me to do thy will, not the will of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the world compels us to conform to it. Follow the world, follow the world. That's the motto of the day. Whatever the majority says, whatever society says, whatever the media says. Oh, you don't conform to the media. How different you are. Who do you think you are? But God's will, that's the child of God, his or her desires. What is the will of God? Teach me to do thy will. David's prayer is also practical. It's not just his inclinations, not just his desires that he is praying about. But notice what he says. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do it. He's practical, not just theoretical. He's not just concerned about his thoughts and his motives and his heart. Well, that's first, of course, but it's also practical. It's hands-on, not just to be willing, but give me the strength to do, to actually accomplish and perform and do it. Teach me to do thy will. And this is what God promises. He promises to enable us not just to know his statutes and his judgments and his commandments, but do them. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you, he will make you to walk in my statutes, that's his commandments, and ye shall keep my judgments, his word, and do them. You will actually do them. God's people are not just to be thinking, oh, if only I could, and maybe one day, that is their desire. But let's not be content with that. No, we're not really God's people if we're content with just longings and yearnings. We want to do God's will. Actually do it. And God promises the grace. He says he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, David desires to obey God. Teach me to do thy will. This is the language of loyalty. The language of loyalty. God is my God, and I desire to obey him. Now, that is what can only be expected. God's will, whether it's expressed in his word or in his providence, God's will is what we are to submit to. When things go against our wishes, we meet with disappointments, we should pray with David, teach me to do thy will. Unite my heart to fear thy name. My heart goes here, my heart goes there. Unite my heart. Gather up my affections, Lord, that they would go in the direction of thy will. Give me a willing and a cheerful spirit in these circumstances that are already ordered by thee in thy providence. Remember the disciples that were trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem, I think. And Paul says, that's where I'm going to go. Don't try to persuade me. This is the right thing to do. And finally, the disciples, they saw that Paul would not be persuaded. What did they say? They said, the will of the Lord be done. And that's the language of the true-hearted child of God. When things come to pass that were not expected, the will of the Lord be done. So God's people are submissive. They desire that God's will would be done. And they know God's will, of course, from his word. God's will be done, but when we talk about God's word, we're talking about his preceptive will. That is, his will in regard to his precepts or commandments. It's often called his revealed will. His secret will, well, we don't know what that is until it actually happens in providence. Then we know when something actually takes place, God has decreed it from eternity. So, and then they say God's will be done, because it is done. And we're not going to quarrel with it. God has decreed it. It came to pass in providence. The will of the Lord be done. But now, God's will is also revealed in his word. That's his revealed will. And this is what God's people pursue. They aim for this, and they want to be taught to do it. Thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done with my actions, in what I do at home or at work. Whatever the Lord's will, what saith the Lord? That's God's will. Someone might say, well, isn't it really hard to find out God's will? Well, in one sense, it's not, because we have 10 commandments revealing his will. We have the Sermon on the Mount revealing God's will. We have the epistles of Paul revealing God's will. If we're confused about God's will, well, don't even talk about being confused about God's will if we're not familiar with his word. We go to his word, that's where we start. And then we will learn. But of course, we still need to be taught. Teach me to do thy will. Again, it's doing it. We might know it, but we need to be taught to do it. What saith the Lord? That is what matters. What is God's will? Not my will, but what is God's will? Teach me to do thy will. Is this our prayer? Or we speculate and say, well, that's interesting to know. David prayed to be taught God's will. This doesn't really apply to me. It does apply to us. The Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so what we are to pray for is that God would, by his grace, make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to God's will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Well, they are always doing God's will, the angels. They know God's will, they do God's will, they submit to God's will. They are praising the Lord for all that he does in providence in the world. Well, this should be our desire. And if we are really praying as we should, we will be praying, "Lord, thy will be done, and teach me to do thy will, just as the angels are always doing thy will." And God's people are praying to be taught to do God's will, as the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, as we sang there, verse 33, here in the prose version of the Psalms, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." He wants to understand God's word, know how to apply the principles and commandments of God to his daily life. "Teach me." I need to learn. I need to know how, and I need to be enabled to do. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." David wants to not only do, but going back, he wants to be willing. He will do it with his whole heart. Not half-hearted, not grudgingly. "I don't really want to do this, but I know it's God's will and I have to, so I'll just do it." Oh, to do it with the whole heart. Is that our desire? Is it our desire to have a whole heart? We know that sometimes, or perhaps often, our hearts are not willing, but do we desire to be made willing? Pray for that willingness. Pray for that whole heart to keep God's commandments. This wholeheartedness, this willingness to do God's will, this is evidence of being a child of God. If we sincerely desire to do God's will, no matter what our inclinations are, no matter what our natural inclinations and our own desires are, if we desire to do God's will in spite of our own inclinations, that's evidence of true conversion. That's evidence that God has made us willing in a day of his power, because we desire his glory. "The will of the Lord be done." Conversion is the surrender of the soul to God. And that's what Paul experienced when he was first converted. He was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And Paul immediately asks, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is thy will? Teach me to do thy will." He had just seen the Lord, a bright light shone all around, and he was face to face with the Lord of glory. Well, shouldn't the Lord of glory have his will accomplished? Here's puny me lying flat on my face. Doesn't matter what I want. He's the Lord. He's the glorious and mighty Lord that sits at God's right hand. Shouldn't his will be done? Of course it should be. Of course it should be done. He's the sovereign ruler. His will deserves to be done. He will do his will, as Nebuchadnezzar finally understood after that protracted experience of miserable, humbling circumstances. Nebuchadnezzar said, "He doeth his will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" So we have David's example, we have Paul's example of doing God's will, desiring to do God's will. Above all, see the example of Christ. God's people desire to be like Christ. They are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. From eternity, they were chosen to be like him. And Jesus did always those things that pleased him. And that was his delight. That was his meat and drink, to do the will of the Father. Oh, we might be hearing that and say, how much I have to learn, how far I have to go. But don't give up in despair. Is there a spark of love in your heart to Jesus? Is there approval in your heart of Jesus doing the will of God? Is there any desire to be like him? We'll pray that that spark will be fanned into a flame of devotion and love to him, that you'll be ready to do God's will, encouraged by the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we take his yoke and follow him in what? In doing the will of God, meek and lowly in heart, giving himself to the uttermost of his Father's will. Giving himself to his Father's will, that provided rest for his own spirit. It was meat and drink to him. If we follow him in the same track, in the same way, we will have unspeakable rest for our souls as well. If we follow God's will, he will give us rest and peace in our souls. Well, David desired to do God's will. He prayed to be taught, teach me to do thy will. He wants to do God's will with his whole heart. He desires to know, obey, and submit to God's will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And then he gives a reason for his request, and it is this: for thou art my God. Teach me to do thy will for this reason. Here's the reason: thou art my God. God is my God, and therefore, O Lord, teach me to do thy will. And so in the second place, let us consider the reason for his prayer. God is his God. Well, the reason that David has is an argument in prayer. We've heard about arguments in prayer. An argument in prayer is a reason to expect an answer from God. God doesn't need reasons to help us. He's willing to help us. But we need reasons in our own mind to give us encouragement to believe that God will help us. We're not trying to persuade God to do something he's unwilling to do. God is already willing, but he wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray to him, and we encourage ourselves when we present arguments in prayer. One argument that David has in verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. If David doesn't hear from God and God doesn't speak to him, David knows that he will be in worse trouble. So he's stirred up to pray to the Lord, that the Lord would hear his voice. The Lord would hear him, hear his prayer. Hear me speedily, O Lord. Hide not thy face from me. So here is David's reason. Here's his argument in prayer. When he prays, teach me to do thy will. What is the reason he gives? What's the argument in prayer? For thou art my God. For thou art my God. And therefore, since God is David's God, David can expect God to teach him to do his will. The Lord is David's God. That had been clear long ago, long before now. At least from the time that David was anointed to be king. David had a desire to praise God, to write psalms, to sing for God's glory. David knew the power of God in delivering him, saving him from the paw of the lion and the bear. David, by the Spirit of the Lord, brought down Goliath, the giant. David had experienced many deliverances from the Lord. David had also had many promises, and he knew that God was faithful. Well, God had proven himself to be David's God as one who will protect and guide and support his people. God had entered into a covenant relationship with Israel already. And God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be their God. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be God's people. So here's a covenant relationship. God promised to be the God of his people. I am thy God. He promised to be a God to Abraham and to his children after him. So Israel could expect God to be to Israel all that a God is to his people, one who is their provider, one who is their protector, and their leader. So David says here, thou art my God. So he knows that God will do everything for David that can be expected from a God. Of course, God is the only God. But all the other heathen nations, they look to their gods to give them what they needed. Well, David is saying, this is my God. Thou, Lord, Jehovah, art my God. I can expect thee then to teach me to do thy will. Psalm 48, verse 14 says, for this God, and speaking of the only true God, this God is our God forever and ever. What is the conclusion? What does he make of that? What can he draw from the fact that God is our God forever and ever? He will be our guide even unto death. If God is my God, he will guide me to the very end. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So David can pray this way. Since thou art my God, I can expect thee to teach me thy will. Who else? Who else can teach me as thou can, O Lord? Lord, to whom shall I go? It would be foolish of me to go somewhere else to be taught. Should I go to Confucius? Should I go to Buddha? No, thou art my God. So teach me, Lord, thy will. Have you ever prayed like that? Well, David is showing us how to pray. David is showing us how to pray. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And since David is looking to God as his God, what does that imply about David? What does this mean for David? What kind of relationship is David in? Person can say, the Lord is my God. Well, that presents an obligation on our part. What does it mean about us? Well, I am his servant, or I am his child. I am bound to serve him. He has promised to be my God. Does that mean I can do what I like? No, I'm his servant. So since God is his God, David is God's servant. And that's what he is saying at the end of the psalm. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Since God is my God, I am his servant. Well, what else can be expected of servants but to do the will of their masters? What else can be expected of servants but to obey? And therefore they need to be taught the will of the master, and God is the master. He is the ruler. And so, since I acknowledge thee to be my God, thou art my God, I am therefore thine, I belong to thee, and it's my duty and privilege to worship and serve thee. and I look to thee for direction, because that is what is expected. That's what is expected of masters. They have to give commands. They have to give directions. They say, no, don't go there, servant, go there. That's the way. It's the tool's over there. Here's the work to do. Go there. And if God is a master, well, we can expect him to give us direction. He's our God. We are his people. A God will lead his people. And so David looks to God to direct him. He is the supreme ruler. He gives us commandments to obey. He is the lawgiver, and it is only right and just that God would be obeyed and give direction as how to obey him. Well, this is what is required. This is what is required in the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. Well, do we pray like David and say, not only is the Lord God, he is the supreme ruler, but he's my God? We're to acknowledge God to be the living and true God and our God, my God. Oh, people take God's name in vain all the time, saying, my God, or oh my God. If only there was sincerity behind those utterances, but there's not in the vast majority of cases, and shame on this society. Let us not, again, become so numb that we don't even think about the vanity, the profanity in this society. But David is saying, thou art my God. And he's looking to God for direction. But he's also looking to God for protection, that God would keep him safe. He knows that God can. Teach me to do thy will. Remember, in this psalm, David is praying for safety. He wants to be delivered from his enemies who are really hurting him. But he has to know God's will and do God's will in order to expect safety from God. Rabbi Duncan has said, if we will not hear God's word, he will not hear our prayers. We can't expect God to help us if we're not willing to listen to him. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. I can expect thee to direct me. I can expect thee to protect me. The Lord knows all that is taking place. The Lord knows David's exact condition. He knows all the enemies better than David does. The Lord doesn't need, speaking reverently, espionage. He doesn't need people to go out and scout the land. God knows all the enemies perfectly. He knows what's about to happen. He can help David avoid the danger. God knows all the schemes of the wily foe. And so David rightly depends on God. Thou art my God. Teach me to do thy will. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I flee to thee to hide me. Verse 9. Teach me to do thy will. Verse 10. For thou art my God. Do we go to God for help? Do we go to God for direction and protection? What a relief it is to go to the Lord for this, to go to him for safety, because he can, and he does care. He cares for his people, and he can lead his people safely through, as he did for the people of Israel, even through the Red Sea, as on dry land, and deliver his people from the tyranny of the enemy. And he will guide his people to the very end through all the dangers, all the hostile territory. When thou passest through the waters, God says, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God will give his people strength through all the troubles. He doesn't send them on a journey at their own expense. No. It is God, David says, my God, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. And isn't it right then that we do his will? Isn't it right that we pray that God would teach us, because he is our God and we are his servants, if we are in Christ, if we're truly his people, true believers in Christ, then we have this to say, that we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. And therefore we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are his, and he is ours, and we belong to him. So in the third place, we have the encouragement. David has encouragement, and he presents it to us in this part of God's word for our encouragement, and that is the knowledge that God's Spirit is good. God's Spirit is good, and so he is willing to teach David to do his will, and he is willing to lead him and protect him. So in the third place, we have the hope. This is David's hope in his prayer. Thy Spirit is good. The goodness of God, the goodness of his Holy Spirit. Here is the third person of the Godhead. God is one God in three persons. And the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. And David prays that God would teach him, knowing for his encouragement, God's Spirit is good. David acknowledges the Spirit of the Lord in other psalms. In Psalm 139, verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So the Spirit of God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God's Spirit is everywhere. David also prays for the Spirit in Psalm 51, where he is confessing his sin and he prays that God would not cast him away, but rather that God would have mercy upon him. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Of course, God will never completely take his Spirit away from his people. But he's speaking about the influences, the gracious operations, the working of the Spirit. Conscious working of the Spirit. David did not want that to be removed from him. And here in the psalm, he is speaking about the goodness of the Spirit of God. And David is encouraged. He has comfort to know that God will help him because his Spirit is good. The Spirit of God is good. God is good. The Father is good. The Son is good. The Spirit is good. He is kind. He is ready to help. He is generous. You think that you're generous or your loved one is generous. There's no one so generous as God. That's what we need to realize. He's so willing to help us. Are we ready to stand here and say that I'm more helpful than God, or that my parent or my sibling is more kind than God, more kind than the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is willing to help us. The Spirit is so good and generous and kind. Well, the Spirit shows us how good he is in numerous examples, that he is willing to regenerate sinners, to give them a new heart. Remember, God says, I will put my Spirit within you and a new heart within you. That's the goodness of God. He is willing to shine in our hearts, to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the good in the face of Jesus Christ. The goodness of God. Oh, the goodness of God, just hearing about it. What kind of effect should it have upon you and me? It should lead us to repentance. God is so good. People say that all the time. They get many good things and they're ready to say, God is good. If we just read about it in his word and see what he has done in spiritual things and conversion of sinners, oh, how good God is. You might be saying, well, I haven't experienced that yet. Well, have you ever stood a moment and been thankful to God that he did it for others? And if he has done it for others, can he not do it for you? Are you going to limit the Lord and say, no, he can't do it, or at least he never will? That's not saying anything about God's goodness. In your experience, you're saying he's not good. He is good. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. He shows his goodness by purifying our hearts and also giving us freedom. How is that? Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I have been made free from the power and dominion of sin by the Spirit coming in me and liberating me, making me free from the dominion of sin. Yes, sin is still there, but I'm not under its power. The Lord gives me victory. I'm not a slave to the tyrant of sin any longer. I'm following Christ by his grace. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, pray for the Spirit, more of the gracious operations of the Spirit, and we'll experience that freedom. What and how does the Holy Spirit give us freedom? Partly, and or if not mostly, by this, that he takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. The Holy Spirit shows us Christ, and it's Christ who gives us freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And finally, to illustrate the goodness of the Spirit, see how he helps our infirmities. He helps us in prayer. He's called the Spirit of grace and of supplications. He's so willing to help us if we only realize that and believe that. Even God's people have to struggle against unbelief and a feeling that God is not willing to help me. He is willing. Let us give him the credit of his willingness to help us. Thy Spirit is good. So here is David's encouragement. And he is led to expect God to deal with him graciously. The goodness of the Holy Spirit. What is it that gives us hope? What gives us some expectation that God will help us, he will give us relief, he will provide for us? Is it some good qualities we have? Are we secretly relying on our own righteousness? Do we think that we have some goodness that will compel God to treat us favorably? Oh, if that's what gives us encouragement, that we have some goodness and some worth, that God will look upon us and notice us, well, we just need to see our own righteousnesses, that they are as filthy rags. It's not our goodness, it's not our worth, but it's God's goodness, his grace, his favor, which is free. That's the hope. That's the encouragement. That gives anyone encouragement. Because none of us have sufficient goodness. None of us have any goodness that can compel God to treat us favorably. David says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight Shall no man living be justified? David's not presenting his own righteousness for God to favor him, but he's saying, thy spirit is good. God is good. That gives him hope, and that should give us hope as well. The Spirit comes through Jesus Christ, not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ who died on Calvary's cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Christ has purchased the gift to give it to us freely. We need to look to Jesus and to see the freeness of the salvation and the gift of the Spirit through Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit is given, and given to those who ask him. Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 11 that God's children have unspeakable privileges. God is not going to give his children a scorpion when they ask bread. He gives the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Spirit. And he says that if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, he is willing to give good things above all. The Holy Spirit, which is the best gift. That's much better than bread, much better than a nice big house and having all your bills paid and not having to work very hard in your life. The gift of the Spirit. That's the greatest gift. Which of you are longing for the gift of the Spirit? How much are our hearts set upon this, that, and the other? And when we say, well, how much do you want the gift of the Spirit? Well, it's way down here. Oh, it should be up high. That's the highest priority. Lord, give me the gift of the Spirit, that I would be assured of thy salvation, that I have grace to do thy will, that I would have the liberty and the freedom of the gospel. You might say, well, I'm not one of God's children, so how can I expect this gift? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say that he gives the Spirit to his children. Notice that. He says he gives the Spirit to them that ask him. Even God's children may not sometimes know they are God's children. They may not be assured that they're God's children, and they can't go to the Lord in strong confidence and say, Lord, I'm one of thy children. Please give me the gift of the Spirit. No. And some may not be God's children at all. But when they finally begin to pray with sincerity, Lord, give me the gift of the Spirit, he gives the Spirit. He gives grace. That's for your encouragement, that you would seek and you would find, you would ask, and you would receive. Thy Spirit is good. And if this is your desire, then you will also know the blessedness of the land of uprightness. In the fourth place, lead me into the land of uprightness. Well, again, this is evidence of David's sincerity. He's been asking, what wilt thou have me to do? Teach me to do thy will. Lead me. And Jesus is the leader and the commander of the people. Are we looking to Jesus? Do we desire him to be our leader and our commander? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, the word uprightness, briefly, the idea behind the word in the original is literally straight. It's not upright like this, but it's straight, even. That's the idea. But it's either literally straight as a level place, or it is indeed straightness of heart or uprightness of heart. And some take it one way, some take it the other way. Perhaps it could be taken both ways. And first, it is the land of uprightness, the land of sincerity. David desires to be sincere before God and keep all the commandments. Lead me into a course, to a way that is right and is avoiding sin. I don't want to go to bypath meadow. I want to be kept from bringing discredit upon Christianity. I want to be kept from getting a wound to my conscience. Lead me into the land of uprightness and sincerity, having a whole heart to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Is that your desire? Do you desire to be kept from grieving the Spirit, kept from having an evil conscience, but rather have a good conscience, to have peace and sleep well in peace and safety? Well, that's a blessed place to be. That's a land or a realm of uprightness before the Lord. Integrity of heart, wholeness. Oh, what a blessed place to be brought to. And if we are brought to that land of uprightness and sincerity of heart, then we can be assured of the land of blessedness. Some people translate it level ground, a ground that is level. David himself talks about God keeping him from the path of the destroyer. Gather not my soul with sinners. And then he says there in Psalm 26 that my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. So he knows that God will keep him from trouble. God will lead him safely through, even from outward calamities, in God's will for his glory. But even if we have to walk through trouble, God will still preserve us in peace and blessedness and assurance, so that we can be assured of this even place. We might go through situations that cause us to be frightened or troubled, but here's our prayer: lead me into the land of uprightness. Lead me in an even place. At the very least, give me tranquility, peace, and calmness in my soul, so that whatever happens, however rocky the road may be, I will be in an even place right here at home. And this is what the Lord does. Some people take the words as one clause. Thy good spirit will lead me into the land of uprightness. Thy good spirit will lead me to a level place. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you desire the gift of the Spirit? Are you praying, Lord, teach me to do thy will? Are these sincere desires before God? Well, you have the assurance that he is your God, that he will lead you. He will protect you. He will give you direction in providence. He will give you victory over enemies, the enemies of sin right in your own heart. As David prays at the end of the psalm, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Oh, pray, child of God, that you would know you're a child of God, that you would have that confidence before God. You would be able to say, I am thy servant, and God is my God. And finally, before we conclude, remember how the psalm begins. It's basically a prayer for pardon. David is not claiming perfection. Before his enemies around him, he is innocent. They're falsely accusing him. But before God, no, David is not innocent. He knows he's a sinner. And God rightly condemns his sin, but he prays that God would not enter into judgment with him, but that God would deal with him on another basis, and that ultimately is through the righteousness of Christ. David is, before he prays for trouble to go away, he prays for the pardon of his sin, and that can be applied to all of us here. First of all, pray for the forgiveness of your sins through the precious blood of Jesus. Acknowledge your nothingness before the Most High God, but that he is ready to forgive. That's what David says. He's ready to forgive. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Call upon him, go to him, look to him, and be saved by him. That's his promise. With this in view, the goodness of God, the mercy of God in Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give thanks for thy word, and may we truly be led to Christ. Oh, that we would flee to him as David says, I flee to thee to hide me. That is thy call to each of us, to flee from the wrath to come and to find refuge in Christ. Oh, to be saying with David, thou art my portion, O Lord, in the land of the living, my refuge as well. Be gracious to us now. Help us to sing thy praise in conclusion. Keep thy day holy. And pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.